All right, we are in Philippians. Chapter 3. Philippians. Yes. I hope not. Or else the last few weeks is going to be very confusing. Alright, let's have someone read the first 11 verses. Anybody like to read those 11 verses? Dustin, go ahead.
You said chapter 3, right?
Yep.
Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble to me, and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh, for we are the circumcision who worships by the Spirit of God and the glory of Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew as to the law, Pharisees as to zeal, a persecutor of the church as to the righteousness and the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having the righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. Righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain this resurrection from the dead.
Thank you, Dustin. Okay, so the first thing we see here, verse 1, finally, my brothers, but not finally, because this is not even the first or last time he says this phrase. What does he say? Rejoice. I don't know if you're keeping track. Is anyone keeping track of how many times he uses this phrase? I'm curious what number this is. More than a dozen times in this book. And so, again, we see it again here. To rejoice, especially in the Lord. With rejoice with purpose, and that purpose is God. And again, he hits to write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe to you. So a little bit of concern on their behalf. But then he starts this phrase with kind of, I guess, I don't really know if this is a derogatory term back then. It certainly can be one today to call someone a dog. We can even add more emphasis to that derogatory term, but that's not really the discussion. But back then, the Jewish people used to refer to Gentiles as dogs. So he is actually flipping it on them. He's not calling the Gentiles dogs, but he's calling them dogs. So it's a little bit of irony right here. And he talks about how they are mutilators of the flesh. What do you guys think that means, mutilators of the flesh? Maybe.
Where in all reality that's not a Lord, it's a dying for everyone. before that, that was a requirement for Jews, right? How I understand, become a Jew and get circumcised, and that's why I was further into that, saying that I was a Jew of Jews. He really was at one point. He really read the history of Paul. He was, you know, and God, Jesus, and see the light.
Sure. This is a very interesting topic. Circumcision is something very, very specific to the Jews. But what does it mean to someone who's really not Jewish? Oh, no. I mean, some doctors today circumcise boys because they say it's healthy, but there's really not much proof of that. Yeah. Yeah. When I was overseas, I had someone come up to me and say, what is this term? And I'm like, I remember because I think it's very, very distinctive. Gali. And that's the Chinese word from circumcision. And I'm like, I don't know this word. And she's like, yeah, it's in the Bible. And I go, well, you'll have to show me where. And so she shows me in Genesis, because she was reading through Genesis, and she got to, oh, I don't know, chapter 17, around the time of Abraham. I think that's when the promise of Abraham is. And so I start reading, and she's like, this one. She points to the verse, and I get out the English, and I'm like, I really hope she's not talking about this. And so I look, and I go, this word, circumcision? She goes, I don't know. And so she gets out her little translator, and she puts in the English, and then has it and translated into Chinese. She goes, yes, that word. And I go, how do I explain this to someone who has no concept of what it is? It was the most awkward, it was the second most awkward conversation I've ever had with a Chinese person. And she's like, why would anybody do that? And so when you look at this situation, you're looking at mostly a Gentile population. This is the Roman colony of Philippi, so it's mostly these people, these Gentiles. There are Jewish Christians in the church because the Jews were scattered all over the place. But they're presented with this situation that really has no significant meaning for them. This act was supposed to separate the Jews apart from the Gentiles, marking them as God's special people. But when the gospel was spread to everyone, this was an issue that the church had to deal with. And so they're like, well, should this act be imposed on Christians? And so they had this meeting of sorts, and this is kind of, and it's unofficially called the Galatian Council, about what acts that should be imposed on the Gentile Christians. And so if you go, I think it's Galatians chapter 2, you can read about them. But this is one that is specifically said is not going to be imposed on Gentile Christians, because it is basically what separates, one of the things that separates the Jews from the Gentiles. And so a lot of these Jewish Christians are using their circumcision as a status symbol. Do you know what I mean here? They're saying, oh, because we have this special relationship with God. I hope that doesn't mean I'm getting sick. because we have this special relationship with God, we are already above you. And so that's what I think Paul is talking about here when he calls them mutilators of the flesh. Is they're using their mutilation as a way to show that they're better than everyone else. Yes, John.
To call them the mutilators of the flesh, because that's essentially what it should become. Now,
can you elaborate on that a little bit more? I'm not really sure where.
Because the gospel was spread.
Yeah, it spread to everybody, but
Jews still doing the physical act of circumcision.
Mm-hmm.
It was just an act to say we're better than you. But really, the gospel was for everybody. So the spiritual aspect of this.
Yeah, I don't necessarily think that them having circumcision was a bad thing. The bad thing was the emphasis they were putting on it. And he even says that who worship by spirit and glory in Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. So their confidence is coming from, and kind of ironic play on words, a lack of the flesh that they should have. But it's still that confidence in that fleshly aspect. And so Paul goes on to what I kind of think of in very much Paul style, brag by not bragging. He says, he has reason to boast. If anybody has reason to boast, Paul has reason to boast. And he lists these reasons. He basically talks about being the perfect Jew, circumcised on the eighth day, because that's when circumcision typically took place, of the people of Israel. So he's saying he belongs to Israel. He's not, though we know he's a Roman citizen, he's bragging about his Jewish citizenship. A tribe of Benjamin, the smallest tribe. A Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, meaning that he is a scholar throughout. A Pharisee, as to the law, Hebrews, and as to the law, a Pharisee. So the Pharisee is probably the most zealous group of the four types of religious leaders. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. And we know that from his previous history. As to the righteousness under the law, blameless. I'm not so sure about this part. If people could have upheld the law, then the law could have been useful. But the point was that no one could uphold the law, which is why we ultimately need Christ then. So I don't think he's necessarily talking about that aspect of the law. I think he's talking about something else. Does anybody have any thoughts on that? Okay. Blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Okay. So this is his point, is his bragging without bragging, is he has all these credentials. He has the right to do what they're doing, or at least he's saying that he has the right to do what they're doing. But it doesn't really matter when it comes to Christ. In fact, he sees it as a hindrance when it comes to Christ. And I think that's a very good point, especially when we look at some of the things that are going on here. Like we just had that little discussion on circumcision. And when we look at him as a Pharisee, the Pharisees were often in conflict with Christ because they cared about more about religious order than they did about following their hearts. When we see as him a persecutor, he attempted to harm the church instead of advance the church. And so all these things that make him a good Jew made him a terrible Christian. Do you guys know who King Omri is? Omri. King Omri. No. He is considered to be the most successful king in northern Israel. But when I ask you, it looked like most of you didn't know who he was. Do you know why you don't know who he is? Because he gets two paragraphs in the Bible. Two. And those two paragraphs basically conclude, like all kings in northern Israel, he was a bad king. He might have been a great king economically. Solomon was a great king economically. But he didn't follow God. And so it really didn't mean anything in the long run. Everyone is good at something, right? Maybe someone's always better than you, but everyone's good at something. But what does that mean if you don't follow God? Nothing. Mm-hmm. So how do we give it meaning? How do they give their status of being a Jew meaning? Sorry? Okay. So we see that what we're good at, if we don't follow God, has no meaning, right? No. All right. So how do we give it meaning? By following God. Very, very simply put, we follow God. We see that there are a little bit different rules for Jewish Christians than there are for non-Jewish Christians. Not on the big stuff, but on some of the minor stuff. And that's also outlined in the Galatian Council. But for them, the best thing that they could have done is not be a Jew, but the best thing that they could have done is to follow God. Now see, being a Jew has a dual meaning here. It means, one, someone who follows the Jewish religion, and also someone who belongs to a group of people. In this case, that their belonging to a group of people is more important than their following the Jewish religion, because that is superseded by the fact that they follow Christ. So for us, it's okay for you to be good at what you're good at, but also that you're also giving glory to God in the same process. I'm sorry, it sounds good in my head. If I'm not explaining it well, please tell me. I like what you said. That's a great point. And it was prefaced by a great question. Why call yourself a Christian if you're not going to act like a Christian? And then to that I would say, are you even really a Christian? Partly I wonder if it's people are just covering their bases. Or partly I wonder it's because people believe that you can't lose your salvation. Yeah, we don't really have any evidence to suggest that. The Catholics have something like that called purgatory. But we don't really have any biblical basis for that. So it's based on personal beliefs. It does come down to your choices. And that's part of what Paul is saying here, is that he has the choice to do this. And maybe not even the choice, but he maybe even has the right to do it. But he doesn't see it as relevant or important. He sees it as a hindrance. And so then he goes on to say, indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I suffer the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having his righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes by faith in Christ. The righteousness from God depends on faith. Paul uses similar language a few different times in the Bible. He basically, by in another place he says, I pretend to know nothing but him and him crucified. And this is him basically saying over and over again that the only thing worth knowing is God and Christ and what it means to be part of him. And so that's his focus. That's his driving point. Now, he's not saying that other things aren't important. Or he's not even saying other things aren't necessary, because they certainly are. If we just focused on God and didn't do anything else, then we would probably wither away. But his saying is, whatever you do, put God as part of your life. Not the main focus of your life. Sorry, I'm going to rephrase that. Make it the most important thing. Today, in my lesson, I'm continuing my series on work. I'm going to be talking about how we put God in our lives through our work. Not that work's not important, but if you are focusing on God through work, God will shine through your work. if you're focusing on God through your good acts, God will show up in those acts. Chapter 3 is a very interesting point in Philippians. Some scholars think that chapter 3 was added as an afterthought. He wrote chapters 1, 2, and 4 and then went back and added chapter 3. But I really think chapter 3 is more of like an interlude here. Paul is saying that there's all this stuff going on, and whatever's going on and whoever's doing it, just to make sure that your focus stays on God. So, as he concludes in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his erection, and may share his sufferings, coming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. By any means possible? Do you think this is a... Do you think this could be a negative thing? I mean, certainly, any means possible is normally something that we say negatively in our culture. Do you think it negatively applies here? Don't necessarily think it means the same thing it means today, because he just went on a little rant about how you can't obtain salvation through circumcision or by following the law, and so for him to say any means possible after saying you can't be saved through the law seems a little redundant. I think he's just using a generic phrase to say salvation should be the goal. And you should continually to seek that goal. And however you get to that goal, as long as you do it right, is what's important.
We use the expression, whatever it takes, that I think maybe equal what he's saying.
Is that easy? No. Some people will struggle with this their whole lives. And some people will accept it and live it like it's nothing. Everyone is different. And so we can come up here and we can talk about it all we want, but you're still the one who's going to have to live it. And that's part of what Paul is saying too, is this is your struggle. This is something you're going to have to deal with. I just hope that you're constantly seeking it. And if you keep your focus on God, it should be easier. But it doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be. Yes. Yes. And our situation is much different than Paul. I mean, Paul's physically in prison right now. Compared to the ancient world, I mean, we've got it great. And compared to a lot of places in the world, we don't even suffer any kind of persecution. At least not any physical persecution. Yes, we have our issues, especially the biggest war we tend to fight is the culture war. I don't want to belittle that experience at all. Because personally, I don't know what it is. And your issue is not mine. It doesn't... Imagine if I lived 2,000 years ago and I was standing there in the crowd during Jesus' crucifixion, what would I do? We have hindsight. It's very easy to look at the events of the Bible and say, oh, I wouldn't have done things that way, or I would have done this. But I'm not really sure I would have. And so it's one thing to say you're going to do things. It's another thing to do it. And I know a lot of you probably know what I'm talking about. And even if you're not thinking about, okay, what you would have done 2,000 years ago, you've probably heard a story of a friend or coworker or family member that has said something, and you're like, I can't believe you did it that way. You don't know who you are until you go through the storm. All right, we will pick up in verse 12 next week. And we are more than halfway through the book, so we're making good progress. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Dear most Heavenly Father, we thank you for...